Thank you for the fact that through the death of Christ, our sins have been paid for. And because he lives through the resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life set before us. And we look forward to that life and the day that we'll be gathered together when all the millions will joy and rejoice for all eternity. Until that time, Lord, as we go through this world, we know that it is an evil world, and we know that we've been sanctified from the condemnation of it, but at the same time, living in it, we're subject to many trials and the heartache and the groanings that go on in this life that the creature is subject to. And I pray that each one of us and those things that trouble us so much would take this time and opportunity to lift up any prayer requests we might have that burden our lives, and pray that you'd hear each one of us and work it out to where you get the honor and glory. Pray that we'd be strong in the faith, which is our foundational truth in the King James Bible, and that we can stand upon it, and that in so doing, we can have this great joy in us, and at the same time, have others see the truth of eternal life, which comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us all and gave himself for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy and look in Deuteronomy chapter 2. On Wednesday night, we've been in a particular topic, just kind of going, I guess, through the Bible to a degree, but at the same time, it's been concentrated in one direct point. It's kind of how God and the devil have operated. And so I drew something on the board to this extent. Meaning, basically, to explain it a little bit, the line here, if y'all can see that over there, represents Adam and Eve, the creation of man, the beginning of man. And we know that God and the devil both began working at that time. There are things that are relative to God, and I know Wednesday night, guys, we're not going to review Wednesday night classes, but I need this to go forward. But nonetheless, there are things that are relative to God and things that are relative to the devil. We find things like God is light, the devil is darkness. God has truth, the devil's a liar. God gives life, the devil's a murderer. Things like that, that are contrast. With that said, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, go to verse 37. Now the children of Israel on the move, they're up, coming up out of Egypt, and they're going into the promised land that God had promised Abraham. And as they're going in verse 37, only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any of the place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. Well, one of the areas was Ammon, and God forbade them going into Ammon. The reason being is that Ammon is the son of Lot through an incestuous affair situation. His daughter gave birth and named it Ammon, and that was the land of the Ammonites. And so God, for Abraham's sake, forbid Israel to go through there and destroy them. So they left them alive. But there's another area they're going into in chapter 3. Let's look in chapter 3. Verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. Thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Shihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og, also the king of Bashan and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them, 70 cities, all the region of Argob and the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, beside unwalled towns a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Shihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all of the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves, and we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites and the land that was on this side of Jordan, from the river of Arnon unto Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Cyrenian, and the Amorites call it Shinar, I guess is how you say it. All the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, unto Salkosh and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Raboth of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave unto the Reubenites and the Gadites, and the rest of Gilead, and all the Bashan, and all Bashan king, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh, and all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of the giants. So they move into this territory of Bashan, and when they get there, there's a guy there ruling and reigning in his kingdom, and it was Og. Down in verse 11, it gives some dimensions concerning his bed. You convert the cubits to feet, and you'll see that the bed was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. So this was a big man. There's all the land of the giants that lived there, and they had great walled cities, and it said that they had both stone and they had iron gates that protected these cities. You know, I was recently looking at some articles, and they found up in Russia, and I don't know what area of it, where they recovered and unearthed some walled areas. And it's made out of stone. And the stones, what amazes them is that the stones are cut on square. I mean, they're perfectly cut. They didn't just take a stone out the ground and throw it up and build a wall. They're square in place. And the stones were massive size stones. Well, you had the land filled with giants at that time. And Og was one of them. And so consequently, God sent the children of Israel into Bashan, that whole region, and went in there and defeated Og and his people. And, you know, people say, well, why did God use Israel and kill both men, women, and children? Well, the answer is the devil, when he got involved in the world, he brought a seed of his own into the world through the sons of God, which is the fallen angels. And the end result is, he tainted or tarnished the seed of man that God had created, and consequently there were giants in the world in those days. So it all had been corrupted, and so God sent them in there to destroy them. Now, I don't want to really go on to the whole giant thing anymore, but just to let you know about that. What I want to focus in on are two verses here in verse 2 and 3. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not. For I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst to Shihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan. And so there are two words in those two verses I want to preach about this morning, and that is delivered. In other words, delivered is to like give or give over, exchange. God was behind the scenes of his people Israel so that they could defeat Og the giants and that area. God had promised it to Abraham's seed to inherit it. So God was behind the scenes, and the reason God was behind the scenes, and the reason why Israel could go in there and defeat them is God delivered. And that's what I want to talk about, is being delivered. So with that said, look in Acts chapter 3. The only way that Israel could ever defeat its enemies was by God doing the work. Never could have been done with sword, bow, arrow, shield, or anything like that. God had to be behind the scenes doing it for them to defeat the enemies. So he delivered them up to the children of Israel. Now, in Acts 3, Peter is preaching here. This is after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So we're going to put the cross up here. Burial and then the resurrection of Christ. So we're out here. This Acts 3 out here. We're reading. Peter is preaching. It tells you pretty specifically who he's preaching to in verse 12, 3:12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel." Who is he talking to? Men of Israel. So it's not tough. "Why marvel ye at this?" This is a healing that took place. "Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that you, through ignorance, you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his holy, of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." And we're going to hold up right there. Peter's preaching here. Christ has been crucified, buried. He's ascended up. And so he's preaching to the men of Israel. And he's really laying the hard shot at them in the sense of them murdering the Lord. Look in verse 13 again. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus." Now watch this. "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Folks, if it had been left to Pilate, what would Pilate have done to Jesus Christ? Let him go. I mean, here you have a Roman power that's an ungodly, idol-worshipping, pagan power. And the leader there, after examining Jesus Christ, was determined to let him go. But what did they do? They, Israel, ye men of Israel, delivered him up. You remember God delivered Og and his kingdom into our hands? Well, Israel delivered up his son, Jesus Christ, God's son, Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Look in Matthew chapter 12. And the Lord speaking here, watch what he says. Verse 31. He says, "Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now watch this. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So then there's blasphemy being addressed in verses 31 and 32. And what the Lord said there, if anybody speaketh a word against the Son, it shall be forgiven him. Well, Pilate was determined to let him go, was he not?
Right.
Who spoke against the Son? Ye men of Israel. And they delivered him up to death. They took God's Son and delivered him up. Therefore, when Christ was on the cross, he hollered out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even Peter, addressing it here, said, you did it in ignorance. And so consequently, the blasphemy of the Son was forgiven to these men of Israel. But there's another blasphemy that exists there in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, that cannot be forgiven. After Christ rose up, the Holy Ghost came down and filled these men. Therefore, in Acts 3, who's got the ministry? Who's running that ministry? The Holy Ghost. Peter and them, the apostles, they're ignorant men. They're fishers and things of that. They don't know the Word of God. He wasn't standing there with a book like I am and say, open to this and read this. He's standing up there and boom, the Word of God comes out. How can he do that? The Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost now is carrying out this ministry. Well, folks, when they persecuted he that God sends, that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And so what did the Lord say in Matthew 12? He that blasphemes the Son, it what? Shall be forgiven him. But he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven him. Not in this world, neither in that which is to come. It's the unforgivable sin. So they delivered up the Son. Look back in Acts. And let's go prior to this Acts 3 account. Back up to Acts chapter 2. And look at what's being called out here. By the way, before we read that, turn to John 16. Hold Acts 2. Look in John 16. John 16. This is going to be kind of a no-duh type statement and after we read it. Look in John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. A lot of people today think they're doing God's service in whatever they do. In other words, they draw this conclusion in their mind, if I do this, that, and the other, if my church, my denomination tells me to do this, hey, I'm just doing what they're telling me. This is what God wants me to do. Well, there was no difference back here. They think they're doing God's service by killing the apostles. That's what he said there in verse 2. Now watch verse 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Well, folks, how about a little no duh? If they didn't know the Father and they didn't know the Son, guess who else they don't know? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. And if they didn't know the Holy Ghost and they rejected the one that God sent, the apostles, is there forgiveness? There's no forgiveness. There was forgiveness of blasphemy of the Son, but not the Holy Ghost. So then, look in Acts chapter 2. And see what we're dealing with here. They got very convicted by Peter's preaching that you killed the Messiah, you killed the Holy One. And so these men of Israel are very convicted about it in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? because they had shed innocent blood. By the law, they should die. So they know they've kind of got themselves in a corner here, fixed. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now watch this. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, then I know that when Jesus Christ came into this world, there was a time that he was set to come into this world, and it was the perfect time for him to be born. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law. Well, I've got the time. And when he was sent here, that generation that he was sent into was a untoward generation. Now, untoward is not a word we really... When was the last time you used it besides reading it in your Bible? It's really not a word we use in our English language very often. But we do use words that define it. For instance, untoward means crooked. That's a crooked individual. Wicked or perverse. Then what kind of untoward generation were they? They were crooked. They were wicked. They were perverse. And God sent them there, and the powers that be, the Gentile powers, the Roman powers that were over the land of Israel at that time, the leader at that time, Pilate, said, I find no fault, set him free. But what did the untoward generation say? Away with this man. We'll have no king over us but Caesar. So they crucified the son. God forgave them in behalf of the son, asking Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But then once he ascended up, the Holy Ghost came down and carried out the ministry. And ultimately, taking a big Bible study, compacting it, Israel rejected the apostles. Fortunately, God had another plan in store. That is not in your Bible concerning Old Testament. It's in your Bible concerning Romans through Philemon, but it's not in the Old Testament. Now, the untoward generation. Look in Philippians. The word is used in Philippians. Untoward is only used one time in your Bible. But it was changed into other words. You'll see what I'm saying here in Philippians chapter 2. Let's see here. We'll just start in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, they already had their salvation. Work it out. Let it work out through you, is what he's saying. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That, watch this, that you may be blameless and harmless, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I'm going to reread it to give you a heads up on what he's saying there. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of an untoward nation. Because the word crooked and perverse are from the same Greek word that was used as untoward in Acts chapter 2. It's used as crooked and perverse here. So what kind of nation you living in, folks? Kind of throws that whole one nation under God aspect out, doesn't it? The nations are crooked. They're perverse. They're wicked. And you live in them. How can that happen? How can that happen? Well, let's look at our example. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at Paul's account. He's kind of given a before and after of his life here. Look at the Apostle Paul and his account in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was in unbelief, and because of the unbelief, he was ignorant to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And during the ministry of the apostles here, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, who was the greatest persecutor of them all? Paul was before a blasphemer. Who had the show back then? The Holy Ghost. Did he blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Then if Christ said, if you blaspheme the Son, it shall be forgiven you, but he that blasphemed the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Did God lie? Was God confused? No, he wasn't. But what God had in store was a time here called the dispensation of the grace of God with a gospel that was not given to any other man before him, and that is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and that power could then save someone that committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's a mystery, and you wouldn't know it if you didn't have Paul's writings. That's how Paul got saved. So consequently, that's how we get saved. Even though we are in a perverse and crooked, hence untoward nation. Not only are we in it, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5 verse 8. 5:8. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see that? Y'all there? Jehovah Witness here. Y'all there?
Yeah.
Let's try it, because I don't know. People are listening. Verse 8. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Wrong
what? I read verse 8. What? For you were sometimes darkness. He didn't say for you were sometimes in darkness. You were darkness. In other words, when Adam sinned, all of mankind fell on this side of the ledger. Everyone. Sin entered into Adam, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is light, the devil is what? You are darkness. You are part of it. But God sent one man into this world, Jesus Christ, who did not come from the seed of fallen man. And consequently, because of that, and Jesus Christ living without sin, he went to the cross and was made sin for us. So consequently, God took all the sins of man here and placed them on his Son so that Christ would die for our sins. So that he could take out of this side all them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing so, you become a child of light. Doing so, you're a child of light in a perverse and crooked nation. So Paul said, shine as lights. You know what your light is? It's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. The best thing that you have going for you to a lost world is the gospel. People say, well, I just don't know how to present it well. Well, are you saved? Paul got saved. Guess what the most powerful thing he had? Testimony. You got the most powerful thing in the world. The testimony of your salvation, which holds the gospel. We're not creating a will here. We're not inventing it. It's here. We're just doing this. We're just rolling along. Just keep it rolling. Look in Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, look in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 32 is interesting. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How did Israel defeat Og and those giants? God delivered them. Pilate was set to set Jesus Christ free. He was determined. But Peter says, you delivered him up. You get to Paul's writings in Acts 8:32, it says, God delivered him up. Well, that Bible contradicts itself. That's why I don't fool with the Bible. It's just full of contradiction. Well, no, folks, it's full of truth. You just got to understand it. God used this nation for either good or bad. He used Israel as his purpose in life. So what did he do? Gave them his son. They rejected it. They delivered him up. But God is given the okay to have him delivered up. Just like Israel physically went into the land to fight the giants and take over that kingdom. Who was behind the scenes making it possible? God Almighty. Israel is rejecting the son, delivering him up, but who's behind the scenes allowing the delivery up? God Almighty. Therefore, it's God delivering him up. You say, well, that's a hateful father. Well, I don't know about that. Look at what he gets in return. Look at what he gets in return. Let me ask you this. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Timothy again. Go ahead and turn there, and I want to present this scenario with a question. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's say, just hypothetically, let's say you have a child. And growing up, there's another child that lives several doors down. And this other child has been mean and hateful to your child all the years they were growing up. I'm talking about brutal level hatred. The kid has done everything to hurt your child. You're always dealing with your child, crying, depressed, sad, scared of this kid. Would you put that other child as a friend of yours? Would you consider him to be a friend of your son? Matter of fact, I would say the way we are, most of us would have a hatred for that child. We would not only count them not a friend, but more of an enemy. Someone constantly hurting our child and doing unimaginable things to them. Well, let's say in this scenario, hypothetical thing I'm giving you, this other child that you don't care for at all got kidnapped. You get word. What's your reaction? Good riddance. I mean, come on, folks, be honest. Let's not be churchy. Let your emotions speak. Good riddance. He deserved it. Keep him for as long as you want. My son's happy. All right, now it's coming out. Just got to grease the bearings a little bit and boom, you're rolling. You know you would. You know you'd have a negative attitude. You'd know you want great harm done to that child for what he's done to your child. But think about this. Think about the ransom that they want. And you make an agreement. You agree that what you're going to do is you're going to put your child in your car. And you're going to drive your car with your child in there, and you're going to do an exchange. What are you going to do? You're going to give the kidnappers your child, and this kid you hate, you're going to pick up and bring him home for safety. Would you do that? Not a chance, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved? How many people does God want saved?
All.
And to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, watch, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What's a ransom? It's an exchange. Don't you see? God delivered up his son. What did he do? He exchanged his beloved son for us, who in Romans chapter 5, we're identified as ungodly sinners. You see the exchange there? He did something that's not in man that we would ever consider or do. You know what he's driven by? His great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, God drove his son and delivered him up for us all. So that in the exchange, everybody in this time frame that trust in his son, God can redeem unto himself and gather unto himself an entire family, adopted children, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, and gather unto himself an entire population out of a untoward, crooked, and perverse nation. That's God's love. And ye who were sometimes darkness, here's where we are. That was our daddy, whether you like it or not. Our Father which art in heaven. Well, that one too is in heaven if you read your scripture. Who you think they're praying to? If you don't know him, you ain't knowing him, and you surely ain't knowing him. Ignorance runs across the board. You don't be ignorant, ignorant, smart. Ignorant, ignorant, smart. Ignorant. It's like, boop. Just like that. The only way you know these things is by a King James Bible and rightly dividing it. You don't rightly divide it, you don't recognize the difference between these two. Because let me tell you, that dude has fooled many a people, making them think that he is God Almighty. So God sent his son who is above the ledger, when he became sin, boom, fell through death, being buried. The psalmist writes and Peter preaches, he will not see corruption, neither will that leave my soul in hell. And then raised up Jesus Christ for our justification. The whole thing to it all is what I'm talking about. It's being delivered. God delivered up his son for us all. And because he did that, Paul goes on to write, and I did this two Sundays ago. Who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? What things can separate us? Can famine, persecution, distress? What about the creatures out there, the principalities, the powers, and even this one? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's because He delivered up his son for us all so that we could have the eternal life that is only in Christ Jesus. If you don't have that, if you don't have the eternal life, you need to trust in Christ. You know, there's a big debate going on, both Facebook and phone calls and conversation and classes and stuff, about the so-called sin debt. There are some saying that, well, those out here, if you trust in Christ, your sins, Christ died for your sins. If you don't trust in Christ, He hadn't paid for your sins. I want you to know, folks, Christ died for your sins. If you are not, if you have not trusted in Christ, my message to you is this. Christ died for your sins. So did Christ die for the lost sins? Absolutely. So whether you believe or not, He still paid for your sins. Your sins are not the issue. It's your unbelief, as Paul was in unbelief. It's your unbelief that's the issue, and you need to trust in Him so that you can garner the eternal life, the gift that God gives to all that believe the truth of the gospel. And that's the only thing that anybody has to do, and I'm not sure that's doing anything other than believing. I mean, there ain't no physical labor to that or doing anything. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, all by the great deliverer, God Almighty, to save our souls. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time and opportunity we have here. Thank You for Your word and the revealed truth and love of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And for those here that are saved, we just give You thanks and praise, knowing that we'll all be gathered together far above all heavens for all eternity. For anyone here or listening to this recording that's never trusted in Christ, I pray that they would do so today, and that it wouldn't be something they'd think about or put off for another day, because we never know when our time will come. And so with that said, we give You thanks and praise that You're worthy of. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. Appreciate it.